Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges, chapter number 16. If after the service this morning you plan to hit a drive-thru, you really don't have to make a lot of preparation for that, do you? If, however, you're planning a wedding and you're going to be inviting about 500 people to that, or if you're going to remodel your home, if you're going to build a home, or if you're going to go on a six-month vacation to Europe, or if you're going to go out of state to college this fall, you need to spend a little bit more time getting ready for an event like that. Think of this. The ultimate event in the history of our world was the coming, the advent of Christ. God planned history around this event. Everything that He did beforehand was in preparation for this because of how singularly important this event was and forever will be. This morning, we're going to be observing the Lord's table because we're looking back so that we don't forget how singularly important, not just so that we are reminded of the facts of the gospel, but so that our hearts treasure Christ anew. And my hope is, even as I finish up the life of Samson today, I hope that the result of this sermon will be that you will love Jesus more. And that we as a congregation, we will look like Jesus more. I begin reading in verse number 4, Judges 16. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Referring to Samson, we read, "After this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your strength, your great strength lies, and how you might be bound that one could subdue you.' Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' Well, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' He snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' The men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. And then Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said, 'How
can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times, and you've not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And yeah, she nagged him to death. That's true. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles. He ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Lord, we ask, you will open our eyes to the reality of our own sin. And then would you open our eyes to the beauty of your mercy and help us to see that we can't see until we acknowledge how blind we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The biggest obstacle for people in trusting Christ is realizing how much they need Christ. We are all hardwired to think that we can do this thing called life on our own. We can solve our problems. And so the Old Testament is full of stories like this, full of stories where there are saviors with a little s. Saviors who cannot ultimately save, saviors who themselves have to be saved. That is the story of Samson, that's the story of Judges, because that's the story of Israel, and that's the story of our life. Everyone is trying to do his own thing. Everyone is trying to make his own laws. The result is chaos. And leaders like Samson who arose looked like so many of the leaders of our day. You see the talent, you see the education, you see the gifting, you see the background, you see the potential, you see the opportunity, and yet over and over and over, even though some start out well, you see how all that potential is wasted. Samson possessed a God-given strength that could have rescued a nation. But this Savior couldn't save himself. He had more than just an eye problem. He had an eye problem. When he went down to Timnah, he saw a girl and had to have her. That was a complete train wreck. When he went down to Gaza, he saw a prostitute and he had her, which set into motion a series of disastrous events. Now, having not learned a thing, Samson reveals just how weak he really is. First thing I want you to see from this text, it's verses 4 through 21, and that is what we have just read, and that is blind. He is blind. He is blind to the nature of his own sin. you and I tend to be blind to the nature of our sin as well. The story of Samson and Delilah is actually the longest of the vignettes about Samson. Samson hasn't learned his lesson. He hasn't heeded the warnings of God from his previous encounters with women he had no business of being with, but he always got away with it. When he went down to Gaza and that whole fiasco with the wedding, he was able to escape. When he went down to Timnah and was sleeping with the prostitute and the soldiers came and surrounded the city, he was able to get out of it. He was always able to talk his way out of getting the ticket. He was always able to get the teacher to pass him. He was always able to get his mom to give in. He could always bend the rules. I can play with fire and not get burned. I am the exception. I am gifted. I get what I want. And so in one of the most classic cases of sin causes brain damage, Samson absolutely does the inexplicable. He not only goes after another Philistine girl, but he tells Delilah the secret to his strength. It all unfolds in stages. Delilah has been ordered by the Philistine leaders to seduce Samson into revealing the source of his strength, and Samson has never demonstrated an ability to say no. Like most of us, he does not realize the true nature of his sin. Beloved, sin is not your friend. Sin will destroy you. You cannot love your sin and love Christ at the same time. You have to choose. If you think that you can love your sin and you can have your sin and you can love Christ and you can have Christ at the same time, it is only because your love for your sin has deceived you into thinking differently about Christ than God thinks about Christ. Love for Christ does not betray Christ for another love. Not only do we tend to be blind to the nature of our sin and seeing it for what it really is, but we tend to be blind, like Samson, to the danger that we are in. So in four head-shaking scenarios, Samson takes four very short steps that complete his journey to the dark side, right? He's already flying too close to the flame. He's not only in the land of the enemy, he is in her bedroom. His capacity for clear thinking is gone. Seven fresh bowstrings? We tend to think, hey, where'd he come up with that? But hold the phone. Bowstrings were made from the tendons of animals. And in order to be fresh, that means they had to be freshly from the tendons of an animal, which means, once again, he's violating his Nazarite vow not to be in contact with something that is dead. The Philistines deliver the bowstrings. Delilah binds Samson with them. And while she has the enemy right there, she springs the trap, but Samson breaks the trap. It wasn't the bowstrings. Ah, she's angry. He's mocked her. He's embarrassed her. He lied to her. He's trying to use her while she's trying to use him. How do you think that relationship's going to work out anyway? Instead of just walking away, instead of realizing what is going on. Listen, if your girlfriend calls the enemy in on you, what are you thinking? Well, he thinks he can play the game and win. But just thinking that he can play the game means he's already lost. So she pesters him again. This time he tells her to use fresh rope. And the same thing happens. She ties him up with the rope. She springs the trap and he broke it again. It's not the rope. The text doesn't say, I don't know what happened to these Philistine soldiers who were hiding. I'm guessing some of them got roughed up a little bit, you knowing Samson. They may have carried a few of them out in boxes, if you know what I mean. I'm guessing that Delilah is starting to get in trouble from the Philistines. Things aren't going well for her. But she's persistent. And Samson now almost gives it away when he tells her that if they just tie up the 7 locks of his head or his hair, that he will be weak. Well, she does it. The fact that she had to use a loom and a pin and formed a web with his hair, it just gives you an idea of how long, how thick his hair really was. But every time he told her another story, every time she did what he said, she not only did what he said, she had soldiers waiting. What was he thinking? Samson underestimated his enemy because he underestimated his own heart. He was blind to the danger he was in. And that moment when he told her, that moment when he trusted her with his whole heart, he took the final step of a long, dark journey. And you and I are fools to think that our journeys won't take us to the same dark place. Well, Delilah knew that he had told her the truth, and she set her plan into motion. She had his hair cut. And when he awoke, the reality of his enslavement became known. The Philistines did not kill him. It was pretty clear from the text is that they wanted to humble him. He was more valuable alive than he was dead. They seized him. You remember the eye problem he had? They gouged out his eyes. And they brought him one last time down to Gaza. He had been down to Gaza a couple of other times. Remember all that wheat that he had burned up after his wife from Timnah was given to another man? Remember all of that? Well, what's he doing now? Every day he is grinding wheat at a mill, just walking in circles. What do you want? What do you want so badly that you will just flat out sin in order to get it? What do you love so much that you don't care what the consequences are? You're just going to do it anyway. What is it? What is it that keeps drawing you back over and over, and yet every time you seem to be able to get away with it? I want you to think of what that is. Hold it in this hand of your mind. Look at it. Think of all of the times that it has made promises to you. Think of all of the times that you have given in, even to the point where you don't fear it, you don't hate it like you used to. What has it done for you? What do you have to show for it? How is your life better? For Samson, it was his lust. Over and over and over, he saw. And over and over and over, he gave into what he saw. He saw, he ran after it. He saw, he ran after it. And he got to the point where whatever he saw, he ran after. He couldn't stop anymore. But what he saw and what he wanted was blinding to his heart. And he was blind to how serious of a problem he really had. He lived as if he could get out of the problem. But you and I cannot rescue ourselves from our sin. It is the very nature of sin that causes a dullness to our hearts so that we are no longer alarmed even as we get closer and closer to the end. And we always think, oh, I'll be able to take that last exit, not realizing we won't even see the exit. One of the great tragedies of Samson, and something that's repeated in our lives as well, is being blind to what I'm giving away. I don't know if Samson had any idea of the impact he could have had for his own people, the impact he could have had for the glory of God. When Delilah told the Philistine lords that she had discovered the secret to his strength, do you look there in verse 18? They brought her the money. Do you know how much money she got? When you go back to the beginning of the story, I think it's in verse 5, each of the Philistine lords promised to bring her 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, let me give you just a quick history lesson. The Philistines did not originate from the area of Gaza, which is known today as the Gaza Strip. That's that whole region that is still there, still giving Israel problems. If Samson would have done his job, we wouldn't be having those problems today. It is that relevant. The Philistines actually came from the Aegean Sea area. They came down. They were a people who were very good in the water. They came down to that particular region because they were intent on using that as a launch site to attack Egypt. Well, they tried to do that. They were rebuffed by Egypt, and so they settled there in Gaza. It was not a nation with a central government. It was a series of city-states. There were five cities that each had its own king that comprised the Philistine people. Samson was considered to be such a threat. The guy was unstoppable. These kings realized something. This one man could single-handedly wipe us out. He was such a threat. Each king said, we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So you multiply that by five, this girl gets 5,500 pieces of silver. You can buy a slave for 30. When David purchased the threshing floor in order to buy the land to put the temple, that huge area, he spent 50 shekels of silver on that. This girl is getting 5,500. Why are they giving her such an incredibly high amount of money? That is because of what a threat Samson was. It was worth it to them. He was, by all accounts, a leader who could have rallied a nation. He could have finished the mission of Joshua. He could have finished the mission of the people occupying the land that God had given them. He squandered it. Oh, he squandered it. He knew at the same time, he knew God had given him something special. Verse 17 is so telling. The author says, and he told her all his heart. And we read that, and we go, no, Samson, no, don't take what God has given you and waste it like that. On the one hand, Samson knows his calling, but on the other hand, he doesn't treasure it. He's willing to forfeit what is truly divine for what is altogether worth. Samson, what is that going to get you? And he tells her all that is in his heart. And who does he trust with his heart? Delilah. And look at what she did with his trust. That is what your sin will do with your trust. That's what it'll do to you. There is nothing in this text to indicate that Delilah cared anything about Samson. Here's the low point of the story. Samson takes the trust that he should have in God, and he puts it into Delilah. In verse 20, he says, I will go out at other times. I'll shake myself free. I'll do whatever I want to do. I've always been able to do whatever I want to do. If you're one of those, you've always been able to do whatever you want to do, that is not a good thing. Because the day will come, you will stand before God, you will not do whatever you want to do. This is more than a honey trap story where a government official is seduced into giving away top secret information. This is a tragic account of a person, even a nation, that has a treasure, that has a calling, that has a purpose, that has a mission from God, and is willing to give away what is truly holy for what is so destructive. So my plea with you this morning is, will you consider who you are? Consider, what has God called you to be? Consider your opportunities, your relationships, your influence, your family. Consider the reputation of Christ and the gospel. What is that worth to you? Can you put a price tag on your son or your daughter saying to you, I am so proud of you. I am so honored to be your child. There are times in which I'm talking with people and we're at this point where, do I love my sin or do I love Christ? And I'm pleading with them. Because you choose your sin, it has generational impact. Amen. And it comes out. I see how it comes out and it plays out and the reverberation of that and over and over in all kinds of scenarios. But in the moment, we're just so blind to that. And Delilah, she gets what she wants. And Samson, He gets what he deserves. God let Samson have what he wanted. He let him have the girl, and he got the girl. And the results are tragic. What do you want? What do you really want? And what if God actually let you have it? And where we left off reading the text is his hair is shaved, and this man, oblivious to the fact that the Lord will not be toyed with, is now being toyed with. The Philistines did not kill him. A lot of them probably wanted to kill him, but he's worth more to them alive than dead. They gouge out his eyes. They enslave him. He goes down to Gaza again. This time it's not for a girl, but to grind the meal in the prison. And the ironies are just tragically displayed. The man who was called to save Israel did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson was a picture of his own nation. He traded the favor of God for pleasure, and that pleasure betrayed him. And now instead of rescuing Israel from those who held him captive, Samson is being held captive. Instead of plowing his own field and taking care of his own people, Samson is grinding the grain of another. The man who made a mockery of others is now being mocked. This is his life. Every day he cannot see. Every day he gets up and he goes to the mill and he pushes the stick that goes into the millstone, and he just goes in circles around and around and around, hours upon end, until the end of the day he sleeps and he eats and he gets up and does it again. You know who does that? Animals. Samson, what do you look like? You look like an animal. Sin will make an animal out of any of us. Yes. And then there's verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. I have told you this over and over. I don't know who wrote Judges. It might have been Samuel. I don't know. But I'm telling you, when I get to heaven and meet this guy, he is a phenomenal storyteller. And right here at the point in the story where we would all think, well, this is it. This is over. The guy is done. Man, what a tragic ending. But this is a terrible thing. It's just like our eyebrows go up, our eyes get, whoa. It's not over, is it? And just when we think God would say, I am done with you, God wasn't quite done with him. If you are hearing my voice today and you are fearing that you have gone too far, if you can hear me, God is not done with you. If God can use Samson in this pitiful situation, he can use you. Point number two, blind, but now I see. Samson's life appears to be a tragedy. He's tied to this millstone, doing what animals normally do. It's humiliating. Every day, he does the same thing. Every day. And he has no hope but that this will be how his life will end. He's abused, he's taunted, he's tormented. He has a lot of time to think. Samson was blind long before his eyes were gouged out. Now Samson has to be blinded in order for him to finally see. He had to be weakened in order to finally know where his strength was. Samson's eyes got him into a lot of trouble. It was therefore a judgment and a mercy for him to have his eyes gouged out. I wonder if Jesus had this event in mind when he told his disciples, if your eye causes you to sin, get radical. You can live without a smartphone, but you can't live without Jesus. And you cannot love Jesus and love your sin at the same time. What happened to Samson is what happened to Israel and then to Judah. They were to lead another nation when they were enslaved and did the bidding of others. And if the story ended where I ended the reading of the chapter, it would be a classic moralistic tale. It would be like an Aesop fable, only bigger. And the obvious moral of the story would be, don't be like Samson. And obviously there's a lot here about Samson that, hey, don't be like. But that's not the point of the story. And here in the prison where Samson is now full of regret and has no option but to grind mill, God does the amazing. And when verse 22 says, the hair of his head began to grow again, we are going, what's that about? This is unbelievable. God, who has every reason to be done with Samson, is not done with Samson. And somehow, some way, Samson still has a part to play, but he won't play that part until he turns to God. And he finally does, at least in part. Well, his capture becomes the occasion for the Philistines to praise their god, Dagon. And they do. And they do it in a huge way. They gather for an enormous national celebration. The Philistine people had gathered together, and the text says that the number of people who were in the upper balcony of this structure were 3,000. So there were probably thousands more even on the lower level. And it had to be hilarious for them to see a boy, a little lad, leading by the hand out from the prison there, enemy of the state, this menace, this one who terrified them, this one who is now blind, who is bound, who is subdued. Was Delilah there? Personal opinion, I think she was. And there Samson is in their midst. He asks to be positioned between the two pillars that helped to hold up the upper structure, and standing there while the Philistines praised Dagon, while the Philistines used the capture of Samson as a reason to praise their god Dagon because he is obviously superior to Yahweh. Which, if you looked at Samson, what other conclusion would you come with? They're praising Dagon. Samson finally prays to Yahweh. I would like to tell you that Samson is now full of repentance over the wasted opportunities. I would love to tell you that. I would love to tell you that he realizes that he has one final chance to bring relief to his people, and that he, longing for the freedom of his people, now has a heart that beats for the glory of God. I would love to tell you that. I would love to tell you that Samson willingly offered up his life that his own people might be free. But when you look at his prayer, beginning in verse 28, it's not so much about people as it is about himself. And yet, at least he's praying. Oh, Lord God. And even that expression right there tells me there is a measure of faith with Samson. This is the event that I think the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, is pointing to, which is why he's in chapter 11. Not because he has great faith, not because he was this mighty man of faith. And I do find this encouraging. There was a measure of faith. Oh, Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And it's kind of sad that he died with the Philistines, because, quite honestly, that's who he usually lived with. And then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he'd killed during his life. And his brothers and his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Samson was the kind of leader that we tend to idolize. He was the kind of person we would be tempted to be impressed with if he attended here. We would be tempted to think, we're a pretty important church if a guy like that comes here. But he's a loner. He doesn't need anybody else. He comes and goes as he pleases. He makes his own rules. He won't make promises and keep them. And the result of his life is a lot of carnage. The truth is, we don't need Samsons. We need guys who think they can't go it alone. We need guys who know they need Christ. We need girls who say, "I can't do this by myself." We need girls who say, "I can't live if I don't have Christ." What Samson's life does is he points to the fact that we need a different kind of a Savior than the world offers. And in Christ, and only in Christ, we have Him. He makes long-term commitments and promises that He keeps. He laid down His life not to avenge Himself. He laid down His life for our good. And His death resulted in our life. He's worth living for. He's worth believing in. He is worth hating your sin for. He is worth everything. Well, the men who will be serving communion, will you gather at the back? This morning, we are observing the Lord's table. This is an ordinance instituted by Christ and commanded to His people that we do faithfully and regularly until He comes. We are commanded to do this because we have to look back and realize what Christ did was so important. We dare not miss or neglect the weight of that. If you have been part of this congregation for any length of time, you know that generally on the first Sunday of the month, this is something that we do. It is so easy to take something that is intended to be a good reminder and just to allow the repetition of that to be just that, something that we do. But when we miss and we neglect to take advantage of the very purpose of this, then we minimize in our own minds what Christ actually accomplished. And when we begin to minimize what Christ accomplished, we don't take our sin seriously like we should. Let's not waste this opportunity that is given to us to help us appreciate the kind of Savior we have. We have an amazing Savior who lived the life you could not live. And because He died the death you could not die, when you trust in Him, you know, all of that sin that you have committed, all of that sin that you have even loved, all of that sin that would normally condemn you and judge you and shame you and destroy you, He took it. He took every bit of that upon Himself. It crushed Him. He received upon Himself the wrath of the Father poured out on Him so that it wouldn't be poured out on you. He took that. He bowed His head and gave up His spirit and died in your place so that you could live. Don't miss that. If you miss that, you have missed everything. And so, in a moment, you'll have a tray in front of you. There will be some bread. There will be a cup. The bread reminds you Jesus was real. He had a real body. He had a body that was crucified for you. And this cup, it reminds you His blood was shed for you. He paid that price. He willingly paid that price for you. Trust Christ. Believe Christ. Love Christ. Treasure Christ. And hate your sin. He died because He hated your sin and loved you. Lord Jesus, help us to look today at You with such fresh eyes of appreciation, of wonder, of worship, of trust. Help us to hate our sin and love You more and treasure You more and anticipate the day when we will be with You and the day when You will reign on this earth as You do in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.